I'd like to turn you now to that portion we have reached in Isaiah's prophecy, which is Isaiah chapter 23. It is not an easy chapter either to read or to understand, but may the Lord graciously enable us to do both. Isaiah chapter 23. The burden of Tyre. Howl, ye ships of Tarshish, for it is laid waste, so that there is no house, no entering in. From the land of Chittim it is revealed to them. Be still, ye inhabitants of the isle, thou whom the merchants of Zidon that pass over the sea have replenished. And by great waters the seed of Sihor, the harvest of the river, is her revenue, and she is a mart of nations. Be thou ashamed, O Zidon, for the sea hath spoken, even the strength of the sea, saying, I travail not, nor bring forth children, neither do I nourish up young men, nor bring up virgins. As at the report concerning Egypt, so shall they be sorely pained at the report of Tyre. Pass ye over to Tarshish, howl, ye inhabitants of the isle. Is this your joyous city, whose antiquity is of ancient days? Her own feet shall carry her afar off to sojourn. Who hath taken this counsel against Tyre, the crowning city, whose merchants are princes, whose traffickers are the honourable of the earth? The Lord of hosts hath purposed it, to stain the pride of all glory, and to bring into contempt all the honourable of the earth. Pass through thy land as a river, O daughter of Tarshish, there is no more strength. He stretched out his hand over the sea. He shook the kingdoms. The Lord hath given a commandment against the merchant city to destroy the strongholds thereof. And he said, Thou shalt no more rejoice, O thou oppressed virgin, daughter of Zidon. Arise, pass over to Chittim. There also shalt thou have no rest. Behold, the land of the Chaldeans. This people was not till the Assyrian founded it for them to dwell in the wilderness. They set up the towers thereof, they raised up the palaces thereof, and he brought it to ruin. Howl, ye ships of Tarshish, for your strength is laid waste. And it shall come to pass in that day that Tyre shall be forgotten 70 years, according to the days of one king. After the end of 70 years shall Tyre sing as an harlot. Take an harp, go about the city, thou harlot that hast been forgotten. Make sweet melody, sing many songs, that thou mayest be remembered. And it shall come to pass after the end of 70 years that the Lord will visit Tyre, and she shall turn to her hire, and shall commit fornication with all the kingdoms of the world upon the face of the earth. And her merchandise and her hire shall be holiness to the Lord. It shall not be treasures nor laid up, for her merchandise shall be for them that dwell before the Lord to eat sufficiently and for durable clothing. And may the Lord bless to us and grant us an understanding of his own most holy word. Amen. Now, our previous study in the book of Isaiah brought before us two very particular characters whose names and brief biographies are found at the end of chapter 22. They are two men who held the same office in succession in Judah, but beyond that, it is their differences rather than their similarities that are notable. We read of this man, Shebna, whose great desire and concern was to make a name for himself, and who, like many in Judah in his day, thought that deliverance and security would come from chariots and horsemen and possibly the assistance of the Egyptians. By contrast, we read of another man called Eliakim, who was an object of God's grace and favor. And we noted how that former character, Shebna, for all his false hopes and security and for all his self-aggrandizement, was brought down by God and fell from his position of honor and power in the Judean court, and how this man Eliakim, by that same sovereign hand of God, was promoted to that position of honor. And we said that these prophetic words applied at a personal level to these two men, describing what would indeed happen to them. Indeed, the next time we meet Shebna, he has already been demoted to merely a scribe. Eliakim has been promoted to this office described, that of Lord Chamberlain. And also that they are words of prophecy to the mindsets, the attitudes amongst the people which they represent. For those who shared Shebna's vain hopes in deliverance by human means were bound and doomed to disappointment, whilst those who trusted upon the Lord would be ultimately set up and blessed by him. But we saw also more profoundly in the words spoken to Eliakim prophecies pertaining to the Lord Jesus Christ. For in the language that is used in these verses 21 to 25, we find very striking parallels to the Lord Jesus and to that which is said concerning him, and to descriptions which are given of him, upon whose shoulder is the government, upon whom is granted that power and authority, who has the key of David. Words which the Lord Jesus uses of himself in the book of Revelation, in the letter to the church at Philadelphia. And he is that one who is fastened in a sure place, and upon whom all our glory and all our hopes depend and hang. And we understood verse 25, which seems somewhat contradictory or enigmatic in this connection, verse 25 as having a very particular reference to the Lord Jesus uniquely, because of course he, in order that blessing should come to us, in order that glory and honor and a heavenly eternity should be ours, it was necessary for him to be cut down and fall and to suffer under the hand of God and to endure the wrath of God in our place. Well, I trust that refreshes our minds of these glorious truths that we considered last time, and it brings us this morning to the 23rd chapter of Isaiah, and what is, at least as regards this section of the book of Isaiah, the last of these burdens, these standalone prophecies, if we may so call them, that were pronounced by Isaiah through inspiration to countries and nations that lay round about Judah. And this 23rd chapter is directed to the north of Judah and Israel, to two cities almost invariably connected together in the minds, in the language of the people, namely of Tyre and Zidon. Now, if you are familiar with geography of the Middle East, you will know that large body of water which exists with Israel on the eastern extremity, and with Spain and North Africa to the west, and with Asia to the north and Africa to the south, we refer to it as the Mediterranean Sea, a word literally meaning a sea in the middle of the land, or in the middle of the world, or surrounded by land on every side, and it has been referred to as the Mediterranean Sea for a very long period of time. But if you or I had lived in the first millennium BC, we would almost certainly have known it, whatever our language might have been, as the Tyrian Sea. The Tyrian Sea, T-Y-R-R-I-A-N. Because that was how it seems to have been most popularly known by many of the nations and peoples which surrounded it at that time. And it owed that name and that description to the city of Tyre. And this city, if you have maps in the rear of your Bible, you can see where it was situated. This city is just a little north of the territory of Israel on the coast of the Mediterranean. And at the present time, it is reckoned in the territory of Lebanon. And indeed, Tyre and Sidon Both are still in existence. It is named that, are still to be found today in Lebanon, and they are the fifth and fourth largest cities in Lebanon at the present time. Now, Sidon was established a little earlier than Tyre, and it was set up there on the coast because of its proximity to the water. It was established as a port city on the Mediterranean. And it grew very rapidly, and its trade and commerce increased to such a degree that extension was required. And thus the city of Tyre was founded a little further south than Sidon, because still more capacity was needed for shipping and for vessels to find anchorage. And thus these two cities were established, and they are of very ancient date. Their exact founding is subject to a certain amount of uncertainty or conjecture, but certainly seems to have been as much as 2,500 or even 3,000 years BC. And even the scriptures, you will note, make some reference to that. Here in verse 7 of our chapter, is this your joyous city whose antiquity is of ancient days? And it was indeed. These cities were of very ancient establishment. And they were the epicenter of trade and commerce across the Mediterranean. The region was occupied by the Phoenician peoples, whose principal concern and skill was in maritime trade. And commencing at Tyre and Sidon, they extended that trade not only throughout the Mediterranean, but it is believed through much of the world at that time. And so, for example, they established locations on the island of Cyprus, which is here referred to as Chittim in our passage. And here they had other depots and granaries where materials could be conveyed the relatively short distance from Tyre and Sidon and could be built up on the island of Cyprus for dispatch to other parts of the Mediterranean. They also did a roaring trade with Egypt, which is referred to here as Sihor, another name for the River Nile. And at harvest time in Egypt, where grain was brought in vast quantities from agricultural lands either side of the Nile to the northern ports of Alexandria, for example, then ships from Tyre and Sidon would be there to take receipt of that grain and to transport it through much of the Mediterranean area. They also established a trading post at Tarshish, which is also mentioned, which is on the south coast of Spain, right at the opposite end of the Mediterranean Sea, and near to, of course, what we call the Straits of Gibraltar, the opening out of that sea into the Atlantic Ocean. And this was a very important Tyrian trading post. They would take ships from Tyre and Sidon, from other Mediterranean ports, to Tarshish, and here produce could be offloaded or could be put into vessels capable or more capable of contending with the waters of the Atlantic Ocean. And there is some fairly reliable archaeological evidence that Phoenician traders made journeys from Tarshish and from Spain, from somewhere near Gibraltar, going out across the Atlantic Ocean much farther afield, even to these islands, and some have postulated to the Americas. Thousands of years, of course, before Christopher Columbus or before modern exploration began to be made there. Amongst other places, you might be familiar with that great city of antiquity, Carthage, on the North African coast, modern-day Tunisia, the center of the Punic Empire. Well, the city of Carthage was originally established by traders from Tyre and Sidon, by Phoenician peoples, initially as a trading post, and from that it grew and became the center of an empire all of its own. So these two cities were a force to be reckoned with. They were of great significance and of great import. And in consequence of this, they were incredibly wealthy cities. And those who were merchants and tradesmen from Tyre and Sidon were reckoned very significant players, not only in their own hometowns, but also in much of that surrounding area, whose merchants, you notice in verse 8, are princes, whose traffickers are the honourable of the earth. And as well as trade and commerce and transport and logistics for much of the Mediterranean's world's produce, Tyre also had some produce of its own. It was particularly famous for a purple dye that was extracted from sea snails that grew plentifully in that area called murex. And this dye was extracted from them. And it was such an extensive process, requiring thousands of these shellfish to produce it, that they say that its cost was greater than gold by weight. And it was used by royalty and used in regal and monarchical garments in much of the Mediterranean world because of its expense and its preciousness. And then the shells were used to make great mosaic floors, some of which are still to be found in the region around Zidon to the present day. Now, this is something of the history of the place and of the great significance of it, so great that, as we mentioned, it lent its name to the very ocean that was there around it, the Tyrrhenian Sea. From time to time in human history, there have been occasions of great economic collapse. And perhaps even in more recent memory, we can think to times when world-famous banks have collapsed very spectacularly, and those who were dependent upon them or invested in them suffered considerably. Or perhaps from time to time we hear of great businesses and corporations who have been famous for years, perhaps for centuries, and have been well-known brand names throughout much of the world. Suddenly we hear that they have come financially unstuck, that they are going into receivership, that they are going to cease operations and close, and it dominates the news. And people talk about the collapse of these businesses all around the world, so significant are they. Well, there is something of that in the prophecy which Isaiah here gives concerning Tyre and Sidon. People believed that Tyre and Sidon, the epicenter of trade and logistics in the Mediterranean, would go on forever. Everyone was heavily invested in them. Everyone was dependent upon them for trade and commerce, and even for passenger transport around the Mediterranean. You might be interested to note how many times Paul and his companions sailed from Tyre, even as late as the first century AD. And people imagined that they were these two cities would go on forever, and all that they stood for would last and was reliable economically and commercially. Well, here by prophecy, Isaiah warns his hearers, warns the inhabitants of Tyre and Sidon, that it is not going to last forever, and that there is going to be a dreadful and shocking change in what people might colloquially call their fortunes. And here Isaiah speaks of a time when Tyre and Sidon would themselves be invaded, would be conquered, and would be reduced in their international significance. And we discover that they were. And secular history will confirm this. They were very strong cities in terms of their location and of the way in which they were built. Tyre in particular was built out onto a great promontory, or some believe to have been an island with a causeway to it that jutted out into the Mediterranean Sea, which made it a very impregnable and a very defensible sort of city. But it didn't stop the Assyrians attacking there at a similar time to which they were troubling Judah and Israel. And the Assyrians, under their king Esarhaddon, made an invasion of Tyre and Sidon. They couldn't take the places completely, but they did subject them to tribute. And then, of course, the Babylonian Empire came to significance, and Nebuchadnezzar invaded those cities as well, And again, he couldn't entirely conquer them, but they were subject to Nebuchadnezzar. And during that 70-year period of the Babylonian Empire, their trade and their commerce was brought almost to a standstill. And then when the Persian Empire came upon the scene under Cyrus, he did indeed take proper control of those cities, and there was for a while a revival of their trade and of their commerce, at least then until the time of the Greek Empire arising, and Alexander the Great secured the greatest victory of all against these cities, and he it was who conquered them entirely. And from his day, they began a terminal decline into a much less significant place. And indeed, a large area of the city of Tyre is now underwater. And that promontory has been inundated by the sea. And other of the prophecies of Scripture have been brought to pass, which remark that Tyre would ultimately become a place for fishermen to dry their nets on, which indeed it has been. Some of its ruins project up above the waters and make useful mooring places for fairly humble fishing vessels. And Isaiah, inspired by God, speaks of those things which would fall upon, which would befall Tyre and Sidon. I think we have covered much of the detail in that little historical description, but you will notice some of those places being mentioned in the verses here. The burden of Tyre, verse 1 begins, "Howl, ye ships of Tarshish, for it is laid waste, so that there is no house, no entering in from the land of Chittim. It is revealed to them." There would be distress in the south of Spain, in that port city of Tarshish. There would be distress in Chittim, the island of Cyprus, because of the fall of Tyre and Sidon. "Be still, ye inhabitants of the isle," seems to be a reference again to Cyprus, "thou whom the merchants of Zidon that pass over the sea have replenished, and by great waters, the seed of Sihor, the river Nile, the harvest of the river is her revenue, and she is a mart of nations. Be thou ashamed, O Zidon, for the sea hath spoken, even the strength of the sea, saying, I travail not, nor bring forth children, neither do I nourish up young men, nor bring up virgins." Those cities had depended upon the sea for their trade. They regarded the sea as the great means of their prosperity. But of course, the sea did not regard them. The sea was effectively ignorant of their existence and would not support them indefinitely and would not ensure their continuance or their longevity. "As at the report concerning Egypt, so shall they be sorely pained at the report of Tyre." Isaiah, you remember, had already spoken how Egypt would be subject to invasion and would be conquered, and that shocked many people who heard it. Well, they'd equally be shocked to hear of Tyre and Zidon. "Pass ye over to Tarshish, howl ye inhabitants of the isle. Is this your joyous city, whose antiquity is of ancient days? Her own feet shall carry her afar off to sojourn." Many of the inhabitants of Tyre and Sidon, when they were invaded by these successive armies and empires, they took shipping and fled to these various cities with which they had traded in the past. So some would flee to Tarshish, some would go to Chittim, to Cyprus, and they would seek refuge there. Verse 8, "Who hath taken this counsel against Tyre, the crowning city, whose merchants are princes, whose traffickers are the honorable of the earth?" This would, of course, be the question on the lips of Isaiah's hearers. Well, who? Who could possibly do this? Who could reduce such a famous city as Tyre and of Sidon? Who could bring this international conglomerate, this international enterprise to nothing? Which enemy is it going to be? Is it going to be the Egyptians? Is it going to be some other force that we don't know of? Who hath taken this counsel? Well, here it is, verse 9. "The Lord of hosts hath purposed it." The Lord of hosts hath purposed it. Verse 11, "He stretched out his hand over the sea. He shook the kingdoms. The Lord hath given a commandment against the merchant city to destroy the strongholds thereof. And he said, Thou shalt no more rejoice. Here is once again a reminder, the sort of reminder which Isaiah has given us so many times before, concerning the sovereignty of God in these matters. That God is in control. That yes, though other nations might be raised up against Tyre and Sidon, though other empires might rise and fall, yet fundamentally and at its foundation, it is God who is controlling all these things. It is he who brings these matters to pass. It is he who is sovereign over all the nations of the earth. And why does God do it? Might be the second question. Well, why should the Lord bring such a fate and bring such a doom upon these cities of Tyre and Sidon? Well, verse 9 gives us something of that reason. The Lord of hosts hath purposed it to stain the pride of all glory and to bring into contempt all the honourable of the earth. And you see, my friends, here are words so fitting, so relevant, right up to the present day. When events occur, when situations arise in the world that bring nations to their knees, that stop enterprise and commerce, that seem to shake that which men thought was so durable and so reliable and so dependable, we can say first and foremost that it is done by God. And in response to the question, well, why would God do such a thing? Well, here is a very good answer in verse 9. To stain the pride of all glory and to bring into contempt all the honourable of the earth. Think of the present day and age, my friends. Think of the months through which the world has passed this year. And think how many there were at the commencement of it, boasting themselves of their power, of their prestige, of their ability to do this or that or the other thing, and who were regarded as the superpowers of the world, who were regarded as the key businesses of the world, who were regarded as present-day society's Tyres and Sidons, so to speak. And where are they now? There's bankruptcies, there's closures, there's world governments and superpowers who have absolutely disgraced themselves and are now held in a position of great reproach and scorn by the peoples over whom they pretend to rule. And how has it come about? Well, the Lord has done it, and he has done it to stain the pride of all glory and to bring into contempt all the honourable of the earth, to remind proud man, to remind vain man of his own impotency and of his own inadequacy, and to show us and to remind us that all man-made glory and honour is such a transient and fleeting and temporal thing. And however wondrous it might be made to look, the Lord, at a stroke, in a moment, can stain it and can spoil it and can bring it to naught. Pass through thy land as a river, O daughter of Tarshish, there is no more strength. Here the people are depicted as flowing out of Tyre and Sidon onto their other international trading posts like the waters of a river pouring out. He stretched out his hand over the sea. He shook the kingdoms. The Lord hath given a commandment against the merchant city to destroy the strongholds thereof. And he said, thou shalt no more rejoice, O thou oppressed virgin daughter of Zidon. Arise, pass over to Tittim. There also shalt thou have no rest. Though they would flee to various places for refuge, it wouldn't really avail them, because the attacks which came from these armies and empires of the east, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, would reach all these places in the ultimate. Behold, verse 13, the land of the Chaldeans, this people was not till the Assyrian founded it. For them that dwell in the wilderness, they set up the towers thereof. They raised up the palaces thereof. The peoples of Tyre and Sidon boasted of their antiquity and of how long they had been in existence, and for how many hundreds, indeed thousands of years, the good times had lasted. And they thought that their longevity, their antiquity, was reason to imagine that they would continue. And they looked with scorn on the new empires of the day, on those nations of people that were but of yesterday, as they might have described them or reproached them. And here the prophet acknowledges that. The land of the Chaldeans, the Babylonian Empire, for example, under Nebuchadnezzar, this people was not. They didn't have a great ancient history like Tyre and Sidon did till the Assyrian founded it for them that dwell in the wilderness. The Babylonian Empire arose out of the Assyrian Empire, which was also relatively new or relatively recent date of its establishment. They'd originally been dwellers in the wilderness, but they'd set themselves up towers and raised up palaces, the Assyrians at Nineveh, and then, of course, the Babylonians in that synonymous city of Babylon. And it is these nations, it is these empires that brought Tyre and Sidon to ruin. These would be the instruments in the hand of God to bring the downfall of these ancient cities of Tyre and Sidon. Howl, ye ships of Tarshish, for your strength is laid waste. And it shall come to pass in that day that Tyre shall be forgotten 70 years, according to the days of one king. After the end of 70 years shall Tyre sing as an harlot. Now here is some rather striking language used concerning these cities, and we might wonder exactly what does it mean. Well, the sense of it seems to be something like this. For a 70-year period, which appears to correspond to the period of time of the Babylonian Empire under Nebuchadnezzar, the trade and commerce that had originally centered on Tyre and Sidon would be largely forgotten and come to a complete standstill for that period of 70 years. And then, when under the Persians there was a degree of autonomy granted again to these vassal states, and when they could think about re-establishing trade and commerce, well, Tyre and Sidon tried to do so once again, but in a very different way than they had used to before, because previously they had been famous, previously they had been rich, previously they could almost choose who they traded with and whom they did commerce with, and people wanted Tyre and Sidon to be their merchants and their carriers and to look after their logistics and so on. But after that 70 years of anonymity and being forgotten, the situation was rather reversed. And Tyre and Sidon, desperate to do trade or business with other nations of the world, were literally, to use a similar metaphor, were prostituting themselves to these other nations, and they would take the trade and business of other countries almost at any price. And they were going around touting for business. They completely demeaned themselves in an effort to try and stir up commerce and trade once again. And it seemed that almost nothing was beneath them in this desperate effort to revive their fortunes and to re-establish themselves as a place of significance. So much so that their dealings, their relationships with many other countries were highly questionable or dubious. If they did have a relationship with these other nations, it was a nefarious one. It was a questionable one. There was a lot of illegal trading and of backhand deals and of that kind of thing which characterized them in this new chapter of their history. They were trying to establish themselves again, but it was a very pitiable sight. It was a very disgraceful sort of spectacle to see how they went about trying to do it. Desperate for anyone's business, going about like a prostitute looking for some kind of business with other persons. And this is how they began to behave in terms of trade and commerce after their period of anonymity under the Babylonian captivity and invasion. And so, gradually by degrees, they built up a certain amount of trade and commerce once again, although of a very different type and in a very different manner than they had done so before. And yet, In this later period of the history of Tyre and Sidon, and in consequence of their continuing to deal with many nations of the world, a most remarkable and unexpected benefit would arise. And here it is described in verse 18. And her merchandise and her hire shall be holiness to the Lord. It shall not be treasured nor laid up, for her merchandise shall be for them that dwell before the Lord to eat sufficiently, and for durable clothing. Now this verse, verse 18, seems very strange indeed and very difficult to comprehend. How could it possibly be that these cities in this later stage of their history, where they were desperately striving to do business and commerce with so many nations of the world, how could this possibly result in good? How could it possibly bring about this situation and be considered to be something advantageous or a spiritual blessing? Well, let's turn over, my friends, in the pages of our Bibles to the New Testament period and to Mark's Gospel, for example, where we read of a number of remarkable events. And here in Mark chapter 3, we read this in the life of the Lord Jesus in verse 7. But Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and from beyond Jordan, and they about Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they had heard what great things he did, came unto him. And he spake to his disciples that a small ship should wait on him because of the multitude, lest they should throng him, for he had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch them, as many as had plagues, and unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him, and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God. And he straitly charged them that they should not make him known. Here we are, several centuries after those prophecies which Isaiah had spoken, when the cities of Tyre and Sidon were in that situation that the prophet had described. Not the powerhouses they once had been, not the commercial centers they once had been, but still desperately trying to trade and do business with other nations of the world, including, of course, with Judea to their south and with Jerusalem, its capital, such that there was a degree of travel and of shared interest between these places and persons going between them. And in consequence of that, the message of the Lord Jesus himself came to the attention of persons from Tyre and Sidon. And the Lord Jesus and his message and his ministry became known to persons that belonged to those cities. And just a few chapters on from that which we have read in Mark chapter 3, moving to Mark chapter 7, we find an even more remarkable truth expressed. There in Mark 3, persons from Tyre and Sidon were coming to hear the Lord Jesus. But listen to this in Mark 7, verse 24. And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon and entered into an house and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. The Lord Jesus himself went into Tyre and Sidon. He took his message, his ministry, indeed his very person, away from Judea, away from Galilee even, and went further north and further west, and came even to these very cities of Tyre and Sidon. And we read here of a woman who came to him from that place. And she was, you notice, verse 26, a Syro-Phoenician by nation. She belonged to that area. She was of those Phoenician people that occupied that region. And she comes pleading with the Lord that he might bless her daughter and grant her a sick daughter a recovery. And the Lord greatly tests her faith and her determination to have that which she desired. And she proves herself remarkably and proves the strength of her faith remarkably and will not be deterred or gainsaid, and receives that answer which she desired. For he said unto her, "For this saying, go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter." And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out and her daughter laid upon the bed. The Lord wrought miracles in that region of Tyre and Sidon. He preached the truth to the people that belong there. The same details, or much of the same detail, is repeated in other of the gospel records. And still more is said concerning those regions. So, for example, here in Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 17, we read, "He came down, the Lord Jesus, this is, with his disciples, and stood in the plain, and the company of the disciples, and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem, and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him, and to be healed of their diseases. And they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him, and healed them all." And then the Lord also makes a most profound statement concerning the region of Tyre and Sidon. Those cities were much reproached by the Jews and by those proud and patriotic Jews that belonged to Judea and Jerusalem. They regarded Tyre and Sidon to be heathen nations beyond the pale of their territory, to be occupied by Gentiles, Syro-Phoenicians. And the Jews regarded the fall of Tyre and Sidon to be evidence of their wickedness, and they rather lorded it over them in their minds in this respect, and continued to do so right up to the days of the Lord Jesus himself. And yet the Lord says this in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 13, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you." What a remarkable thing. The Lord Jesus, who is uniquely positioned to talk on these matters, he who alone knows how it will fare for different nations of the world in the final assessment and in that great day of judgment, says that relatively speaking, if the inhabitants of Galilee and of Judea are to be reckoned alongside of the inhabitants of Tyre and Sidon, the Lord says it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for the native populations of Judea and of Galilee. Because, says the Lord Jesus, if these had been blessed with more light, with more truth, then there can be no doubt but that there a greater response of faith might have been seen amongst them. And indeed, as we learn from the inhabitants of Tyre and Sidon, there was the likes of that Syro-Phoenician woman of the Lord Jesus' day who exhibited great faith in him and determination to receive a blessing, even going back as far as Elijah's day. You remember that widow woman of Zarephath belonged to the region of Sidon and was evidently also possessed of true faith. The Lord Jesus himself knows just how many there are that belonged once upon a time to those formerly great cities of the Mediterranean, who are trophies of grace and who are blessed with saving faith, and who are the fulfillment of these words which Isaiah speaks, that they would be holiness to the Lord, that they would come into possession of something worth more than all the purple dye in Tyre, than all the grain in Egypt, than all the precious things which their traders could ever carry. Her hire shall be holiness to the Lord. Verse 18. And concerning this matter, holiness to the Lord, the prophet adds this: it shall not be treasured nor laid up. Here in this closing verse of Isaiah 23, the prophet speaks of produce, of a thing of great value and preciousness, which cannot be laid up in storehouses, couldn't be laden into the holds of ships, couldn't be transported across the oceans, couldn't be stored in warehouses on Cyprus or in Tarshish. There will be those of Tyre and Sidon, says the prophet, who will obtain that which cannot be treasured or laid up, will obtain merchandise which is for those that dwell before the Lord, to eat sufficiently and for durable clothing. Here is something of which the Lord Jesus himself also speaks in almost exactly the same words, when he tells us, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. Tyre and Sidon, those great cities, once boasted themselves of the treasures of earth, once laid them up in vast quantities and profited greatly by them. But rather lay up for yourselves, says the Lord Jesus, treasures in heaven. Seek to do business in those things which are more precious than gold or silver or grain or dyes or whatever it might be, namely in holiness, in godliness, in righteousness, in faith. These are things which are freed from the state of world economies. These are things which cannot be affected by nations rising against nations, which cannot be lost through warfare or poverty or whatever other disaster might come. Here is merchandise which is for those that will dwell before the Lord. Here is something, says the Lord Jesus, which you can't take from Tyre to Cyprus, but you can take it to heaven. You can take it from this life to the next. It has promise for this life and for that which is to come. It is something which will convey us out of this world into the next world. Here are treasures which we may, as it were, be storing up, be banking in heaven. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the practice of holiness and of godliness. These things are of eternal consequence. These things are treasures for the world that is to come. This is the stock in trade of those that dwell before the Lord, says the prophet, to eat sufficiently and for durable clothing. One final thought ere we leave this chapter. This final expression, durable clothing, is a most interesting one. It means literally ancient clothing or vintage clothing or clothing of great antiquity. And we might say, well, what on earth could this have reference to? What is this durable clothing, this ancient clothing of which the Lord speaks? Well, I believe we have another indication of it in the opening words of verse 18, where this expression is used, and her merchandise and her hire shall be holiness to the Lord. Now, I wonder if you recognize that expression, holiness to the Lord. It doesn't occur very often
in the Bible. It's not to be found many times in the Old Testament. But do you remember the other place where it comes? Perhaps you do. It has relation to the priestly garments of Aaron and to the high priests. It has relation to that head covering which was given him to wear. And upon it, you recall, there was a plate, and upon the plate was engraven these words, "Holiness to the Lord." It was something which belonged to the priest and to his regalia. And here is that very same language being used in a very different context, being spoken of as the portion and the privilege of those who would believe upon the Lord. "Unto these," says the Lord, "unto those that will believe upon my name, will I give this durable clothing, will I give these ancient garments, will I give this title, holiness to the Lord."
Oh, my friends, is it too much to suggest? Is it too much to believe that such a blessing as this, such an honor as this, would ever be given to men and women, to Gentiles like ourselves, to those once in the darkness of unbelief? Yes, what is the truth of Revelation? "Jesus Christ," says John, "him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, hath granted unto us this durable clothing, has granted unto us this title, holiness unto the Lord, has clothed us in the robe of his own righteousness. Unto him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen." Our concluding hymn, number 694. 694 expresses some of this truth. "Seek ye first, not earthly pleasure, fading joy, and failing treasure, but the love that knows no measure. Seek ye first." Number 694.
Thank you.
the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all. Amen.